talks about how Christ came for poor, ornery people. And you know, that's a good term. I don't know if that is an appellation term, but we're ornery people. And maybe you remember a grandma or a grandpa sometimes saying, hey, stop being so ornery, okay? But ornery really puts it quite nicely, because we are lost in our sin, and we are sinful people. But through Christ, we can be reconciled with God. And that's what we want to look at tonight. So if you have your Bibles, I encourage you to open to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It's been a little while. It's been about a month since we've been in 2 Corinthians. So I'd like to take a couple moments just to review where we have been. There is a handout. That's what I was coming to get. Does anyone want a handout or didn't get one that wants one? I have a couple extra copies up here, so make sure. This could be a help as we go through. This is probably one of the more familiar passages in 2 Corinthians, at least some of the verses in here, because of the beautiful truths that talks about us being reconciled to God. We're going to start in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Our passage is going to be verse 16 down through verse 21. And this passage actually extends quite a bit into chapter 6. But we're just going to stop at the end of chapter 5 tonight, and then we'll pick up the next time we come to 2 Corinthians. But let's start in verse 16, and then we'll have a word of prayer before we come to God's word. The Apostle Paul writes, verse 16 of chapter 5, "From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." What a beautiful passage, and so much application to our lives. And so let's pray once more time as we come to God's word, that God will give us understanding, that we'll think correctly about him, we'll properly apply this to our lives, and then we'll live out these truths. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for this time now that we can come to your word. We do pray again that your Holy Spirit would have just full reign and access in our hearts and minds, that we would be fully submissive to his ministry in the word tonight. We pray that you will help us to understand clearly the truths that are here, and you will understand the implications that it has for our lives, and that we will obey your word, trust and obey you, and learn as we go to love you in the way that you've called us to. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So as we've been looking at 2 Corinthians, we started this back at the beginning, back earlier in this year. We have been looking at how Christians, we have comfort in times of affliction. And we see that theme throughout 2 Corinthians. And one of the things that is a big part of our lives that gives us comfort is the gospel. And the opportunity that we have as Christians to be Christ's ambassadors. We've been working up to this section. I'm glad to finally be here. But we have this gospel ministry, and it is a glorious gospel ministry. And we've been looking, and I know it's the title, I haven't been very creative with my titles, but we're looking at part 7 of the glory of gospel ministry. And if you look on your sheet real quick, in your handout if you have one, just want to take a couple moments to review how we got to this section. We've been working from chapter 1, and when we came to chapter 2, at the very end of chapter 2, in verses 12 through 17, we saw how Christian ministry that is centered on Jesus Christ, because Christ is our focus. If it's Christian, it must be Christ-centered, right? And so if our ministry as Christians is centered on Christ, we will have a triumphant ministry for the glory of God. We will have success in the eyes of God. We will be seen as faithful, and there will be a triumphant ministry that God will give us. We got into chapter 3, and this is where we saw this glory of gospel ministry. Our first section we looked at was chapters 3, 1 through 6. And we see that Paul focuses on the ministry of the Holy Spirit. and how the gospel, the message we have, talks about a new covenant or a new reality of God's grace, how we can be right with God, and how he gives us his Holy Spirit. His Spirit indwells us through faith in Jesus Christ. And we said our observation from that passage was the indwelling ministry of the Holy Spirit is a glorious reality of the gospel. We talked about the Spirit a good bit in Sunday school this morning, and we dare not take for granted this ministry of the Holy Spirit. And this is the good news that we have to tell people, that God wants to have his Spirit. He was wanting to dwell in us, to dwell through his Spirit in us for his glory by faith in Jesus Christ. We are a new creation. Though we didn't use those terms, that's the reality of it. Well, the rest of chapter 3, we said, was part 2 we looked at. And we saw how the ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ is far better. It's far more glorious than the Old Testament Mosaic law. We no longer are doing sacrifices in the temple. The sacrifice has been paid through Jesus Christ. And so Paul takes great lengths to show how the old system under the law has been done away with through Christ. And now in Christ, we live by grace. We live by faith in Jesus Christ. And we no longer are following the old law or the old covenant, but now we have this new testament, this new gospel message that we believe. And it's glorious. Chapter 4, remember it talks about the light of the gospel. And we saw in 4, 1 through 6, that the gospel of Jesus brightly reveals the glory of God. We see God's glory. Remember when the angels sing glory to God in the highest. Now, shepherds, and you know, we don't think of a scene of being in a manger and a baby being laid in a feeding trough. That doesn't sound glorious, but that is how God revealed his glory. He allowed his glory to be veiled in human flesh. As we sang this morning, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. We see that the Father, the Son, and the Spirit are all coordinating with this incarnation of Christ. And so we looked at chapter 4, and we saw how the gospel brightly reveals the glory of God. We're getting closer to where we are. In the rest of chapter 4, Paul talks about all the struggles, a number of the struggles, the suffering that they have gone through. And let's look back there real quick to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, just for a couple moments. And look at chapter 4, verse 16. Okay, Paul's talking about how we have this treasure of the gospel to share, but we are just jars of clay. We are frail vessels who need God's strength. Look at verse 16. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, which is our physical body, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, or we could say temporary, but the things that are unseen are eternal. You know, when we are going through difficult times, it's hard sometimes to read this passage and think, well, this light momentary affliction, it seems like it's never ending. It seems like the struggle I'm in is just continuing. But in light of eternity, in light of being with Jesus one day for all eternity, we look and realize, no, this is actually a short amount of time. And Christ has called us to suffer for his glory. And he has set the example for us how we can trust God through difficult times. And so Paul talks here about how as Christians we can persevere even through suffering and gospel ministry because God has given us this glorious promise of eternal life. One day, this world, we will be not in this world anymore. We'll be in a new heaven, new earth, new bodies. And that's what chapter 5 talks about. He talks about this heavenly dwelling or this physical tent of our earthly body one day passing away and being replaced with a perfect body, a perfect mind, a perfect soul, free from any sin nature. And that's what chapter 5, the first half of chapter 5, talks about how the gospel gives Christians a confident courage. We can have courage when it comes to eternal life. We don't fear death. And this was actually very timely for us as Michelle Lesko went home to be with the Lord during this time. And it was just a reminder close on my heart that when you know the Lord, this earthly temple is going to pass away. It's going to decay. But we look forward to the new body, the new mind, the new heaven, the new earth. And also we realize that we will give an account before God one day when we stand before him. So there is a call for us to be faithful, to be living as God has called us to live so that we will glorify him when we appear before him. And the last part of chapter 5 is verses 11 through 15, or the middle, I should say. This is where we were last time. And we talked about how the fear of the Lord, there's two great motivators or great things that should control us as Christians. And let's read that to get the context, the immediate context, okay? Verse 11 through 15. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God, and I hope it is known also to your conscience. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we appear foolish to others, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us. Because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. What's Paul saying here? Another beautiful passage we looked at. He talks about the fear of the Lord, knowing the fear of God, that there is coming judgment. We persuade others. We encourage other Christians to be right with God. We encourage others to believe in Jesus, to be saved. But also God's love motivates us. It's not my love for Christ, but it's his love for me that controls me, that controls our thoughts and our minds. That's why we tell people about Christ. That's why we live out the truth of the gospel. Because we honor God, we fear him, we reverence his name, but also his love for us, that drives us, that motivates us to tell others about Jesus. And so that leads us up to verse 16. And verse 12, just want to look at verse 12 real quick. There were these false teachers, these false professors, we could say, of Christ. And look at the last part of 12. He wants the church to be able to give an answer to those who boast about outward appearance and not what is about, not about the heart. Christ doesn't want us just to live to be seen good, to be seen well by others on the outside. He wants our heart. And there were people, it seems, that were coming in to the church or were trying to lead these Christians astray by just living externally for Christ and not living for Christ in the heart, or by making friends or groups of people who looked good on the outside, had material goods on the outside. We don't know all the details, but there was a focus here on the external rather than on the soul, the heart of an individual. Let's keep that in mind, and let's jump into our passage here tonight, okay? Along the way, any questions, okay? I love this Bible study format. It's kind of similar to Sunday school. Any questions, any observations, any thoughts, or something you need clarified, please just raise your hand or shout it out, and we'll stop along the way, okay? Let's look at verse 16. We're just going to look at verse 16. And the big idea I'd have for us tonight is this. The gospel of Jesus Christ, it creates eternal life and eternal reconciliation. Not only do we have been given eternal life, but the reason we have eternal life is because in Christ we are eternally reconciled to God. We have peace with him. And that is why we have eternal life through Christ. Verse 16. From now on, therefore, in light of what he just said, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. What is Paul saying here? I think what Paul is saying, and I put this as our first point in here, Christians who are faithful in sharing the gospel, we want to be Christians that are faithful in sharing the gospel. If we are, then we focus on the spiritual needs of others foremost, rather than just on their physical appearance. This is important. Paul says we don't look at someone and think, oh, they look good on the outside, so I think I'll be nice to them, or ooh, they look pretty rough. They look pretty, I don't know if I want to go tell them about Christ. Paul says we don't look at the externals. In fact, Paul says there used to be a time in my life, the Apostle Paul says, where I just used to look at Christ according to his flesh. And if you only looked at Jesus Christ and him dying on the cross and you didn't believe he rose from the dead, you might say to yourself wrongly, boy, Jesus sure was a weak person. All the promises he made, what did it do for him? He just died and, he was telling everyone to live a good life and it didn't work well for him. Have you heard that before? I've heard that from so many people. Well, I don't get what's up with you Christians because you follow this individual who said all these things, but in the end of the day, he just died. He was murdered. So it really didn't work well for him in the end. Was that the whole story? No. But if you only regarded Christ according to his physical death and his physical life, and you didn't look at the spiritual realities of who he is and his resurrection from the dead, then you're not going to understand who Christ is. And there was a time in Paul's life, and when we get into Romans, I'm looking forward to when we start Romans on Sunday mornings in January, that we're going to look at just the life of Paul briefly. And who is Paul? I mean, he writes this letter, and you know how Paul here, he says, we used to regard him according to the flesh. Notice he says we once. Not just Paul, but the Corinthians. They had heard about Christ, and maybe they had thought about Jesus, heard about him, but they only thought about him on physical matters, not on the spiritual focus. But here, Paul, in this context of sharing the gospel and being ambassadors for Christ, Christians must be faithful in focusing on the spiritual needs of others rather than just on their physical appearance. And I think when he says therefore, he's going back to that verse 12. Those who boast about outward appearance, those who only look to be friends with those who are on the outward or look to minister to those on the outward, or that's all they live for, God wants our hearts. And so I think here there's this reminder that we have a ministry in the gospel, and it's for all people. We need to not just look at the outward. And think about Corinth. In Corinth, there were all different groups of people. There were rich people, and there were really poor people, just like we have today. There were those who seemed outwardly righteous, and those who seemed outwardly terribly lost and full of debauchery. There were free people, there were slaves, there were Romans, there were Greeks, there were Jews. Corinth was a melting pot of all these different peoples coming. Corinth was given great freedom by the Roman government to be able to rule themselves because Rome really wanted Corinth to be at peace with them. And there were a lot of things that you could do in Corinth that were approved by the emperor, approved by other people, that were not at all approved by God. And Christ, and Paul here is saying, we must not think about people just on the outside. We must consider not just the flesh, but we must not regard them that way any longer. And so he gets into verse 17. Therefore, another therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. So there could be an aspect here of Christians in the church. It could be a part, too, of not just gospel advancement, but also in the church when they come together. Do you ever wonder why you sit by who you sit by when you come to church? I mean, you know, sometimes we just like our favorite pew, and that's fine. There's nothing wrong with that. But the worst thing that we could do is we come to church on Sunday, and we see someone that, oh, we don't really know them that well, or, oh, they don't look like they're someone I really want to sit by, so I'm just not going to go sit by them. No, what Paul's saying here is when we look at one another in Christ, if you're in Christ, you're a new creation. You are a brother and sister in Christ, but you've been made new by Christ. So it could be that there's an aspect here in this of not having favorites in the church, but loving one another in the church. Remember in 1 Corinthians, there were these different factions. I'm of Paul. I'm of Paulus. I'm of Cephas. I'm of Christ. You had people forming pockets in the Corinthian church. And Paul talks a lot about that in 1 Corinthians. It could be that there was still an element of this, still a struggle with some people. But also, I think it is here more in the ministry of sharing the gospel. We need to realize that each Christian has been made a new creation through faith in Jesus Christ, and that's what we desire. That's what we desire of those around us. Regardless of how they look on the outward, they need to know Jesus Christ. They may look like they have everything in this life. We still need to tell them about Christ. Because what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses his soul? Or on the other side of the coin, it could look, oh, that person looks like they don't want to hear anything about Jesus, so I'm just not going to even tell. No, we go and tell. We don't know what God is doing in their hearts. And I hope that we're reminded often that we need to share the gospel to everyone that we can who comes across our way. But verse 17, this is beautiful. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. What is the old? The old way of living. The old destination of hell. The old master who used to control us, Satan. Everything that we were in Satan before is gone, and now we are in Christ. We have been reconciled. He's going to get to that. We are a new creation. God has created eternal life in us. The same creator. And let's go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Let's go there real quick. Because this fits with what he just talked about, how the blindness and how the God who spoke light into darkness has spoken light into our lives. Let's look at start in verse 3 of chapter 4. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the little g god of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, Let light shine out of darkness. When do we see that? Where did that take place? Let there be light. Genesis 1, right? Let there be light, and there was light. The Creator, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Paul basically reiterates this and says, if you're in Christ, you're a new creation. The God who created this world, when we believe in Christ, he creates us anew as well. We are no longer enemies of God. He transforms us. He changes us. He creates us new in Christ. This is a very familiar passage. This is one that many times you'll see maybe written as an encouraging note at the end of a greeting card, or people write it in their Bible as a reminder. This is what we need to remember. May we not just look at the outward appearance of us, because God has changed us from the inside out. Maybe we don't have everything we want in this life, or maybe we don't have all the friends we want in this life, but if you're in Christ, you are a new creation. And we can rejoice in that. We have been reconciled with God. Any questions up to this point? Any thoughts or any comments? Anything that's jumped out to you? And no pressure either way, but I want to see if there's anything before we move on. Okay, let's go into verse 18. And let's read verse 18 and 19. All this, what? All this new creation, all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Paul kind of says the same thing twice here because he kind of clarifies it. So here we see, first of all, that God gets all the glory. He says, all this is from God, verse 18. God gets all the glory, but he does two things that glorify himself that Paul talks about here. First, he reconciles sinners to himself, and he recreates sinners anew as ministers now of his word of reconciliation, or his ministry of reconciliation. Realize that the gospel that we tell people to believe in, what ultimately happens when someone believes in the gospel? They're saved from their sin, they're a new creation, but they are reconciled to God. What is reconciliation? It's a legal term. And sadly, we see this happen today when there are disagreements. You'll have a mediator come in, and he will try to reconcile the offending party and the offended party. Okay? Who is the offended party in this situation? Who is the one that is greatly offended and is worthy of destroying us in hell? God. I just answered my question. You're really leaving us on here. Okay, God. God is the offended party, okay? And who's the offenders? Us, okay? And here he even says the world. The world is the ones that are offended. We are at enmity with God, okay? It talks about in Ephesians. Let's look at some of these passages real quick. Let's go to Romans. I listed some there. I think we have time to look at them. Let's go to Romans chapter 5. We're just going to read through these, and again, we don't have a lot of time to comment on all of them. But Romans 5. We were here last Sunday morning. Let's actually start in verse 10. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. And more than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. We were enemies of God. The minute we come into this world, we are at war with God. Now, we don't think, you know, we see that beautiful bundle of joy that comes in the world, and it's hard sometimes to think of how our children are born in sin, but we are, because we're sinners. That's the nasty reality of sin. But through Christ, we can be made reconciled. Chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God. We didn't have peace before, but now through Christ, we have peace. And God never goes back on his reconciliation. When he makes peace, it's peace forever. And so this is what Paul's rejoicing in here in Romans 5. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. Paul, this is a huge theme, this ministry of reconciliation. Though he won't always use the term reconcile, he throughout his letters reminds the church that we are in Christ. We are reconciled to God in Christ. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. Let's start back in verse 11. Therefore, remember at one time, you Gentiles in the flesh, called, quote, the uncircumcision, by what is called the circumcision, which is made in flesh by the hands. Verse 12, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us to both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing hostility. What's Paul saying here? And that's another passage. But Jews and Gentiles, the Jewish people, always were told to separate from the Gentiles. Or if someone was willing to come to know the true God, they had to take on the Jewish Mosaic law. But there was enmity between Jews and Gentiles, people who weren't Jews. But through Christ, there is unity. Through Christ, God creates his church. And so there's no longer, we're not defined by our outward or our ethnic appearance. We're defined by our identity in Christ. And how did we come in Christ? It was through, how were we reconciled? It was through Christ, verse 16. So again, we see this theme. God gets the glory. He's the one who did it. Yes, we believe by faith, but God is the one. He's the one who initiated, and he's the one who made this happen. Let's go. You're in Ephesians. Go to Colossians. One more, and then we have a text we need to look at that's very important. Colossians 1, verse 16. Again, Paul basically saying the same thing, but again, going back to God the Creator, and here Christ, let's look at verse 15. Speaking of Jesus, Colossians 1, 15, he, speaking of Christ, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. By him, all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before. And we'll stop there because it just keeps going on and on. But we're reconciled. We're reconciled to God through faith in Jesus Christ. We see it throughout Scripture, throughout the New Testament. But there's one thing that we want to be very careful to make clear, because someone could read, let's go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 real quick. There's a phrase in here that if we're not careful, we could interpret incorrectly, and that has to do with this word, world. Look in verse 19. We have been reconciled to God through faith in Christ, and we have been given this ministry, this word, this ministry of reconciliation to tell others about. But look at verse 19. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself. Does this mean that the whole world will be saved from their sin? No. But if you only had this, you could think, oh, God's saving everybody in the world, so everyone's just going to be saved. No, he's reconciling. His atonement was available for the sins of the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. But that doesn't mean that all the world will be saved. But the atonement of Christ is sufficient for all the sins of the world, but this is where we see the call that everyone has to repent and believe in Jesus Christ. There's one verse that I think is very helpful. There's a number of verses, but here's one. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 4. This is one that has helped me in understanding some of these passages, where if you only looked at this one passage, you might think, oh, maybe there is something to universalism, that everyone will be saved, but it's clearly not. As you read through all the Scripture, there is a judgment. There's a lake of fire. There's hell for those who don't believe in Jesus. But go to 1 Timothy chapter 4, and let's look at verse 9. We're going to focus on verse 10, but verse 9. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. For to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. He has come as the Savior to all who will believe on him, but only those who put their faith and trust in Christ, only those, as we look at Ephesians, that God has drawn to himself, only those who believe will be the ones who fully are saved from their sin, who are saved from their sin. His atonement is available for all, but efficient for those who believe. And we see here, especially of those who believe. I appreciate this verse, because we need to be careful here. And we could go on another topic and discussion about, you know, salvation and Christ's atonement. But here, Christ atoned for the sins of the world. His salvation is available to all the peoples of the world, all who would call upon him. But only those who believe in him will receive that atoning forgiveness for their sin. Does that make sense? That's why we have missions. That's why we have this ministry of reconciliation. And that's one thing you could say to someone, coming back to 2 Corinthians 5, who says, oh, this is universalism. You say, well, wait a minute. Paul's talking about that we have a ministry of reconciling people to God, telling people to be reconciled. And so not all are going to be saved, but we have this ministry to go tell them that anyway. Notice the harmony here. And here's, I have a sentence here in our notes under a bullet point there. Notice the beautiful reality and harmony of God's sovereign will and the ongoing responsibility of Christians to fulfill this ministry that he entrusts to us to go and tell people about Jesus. God is sovereign. He's the one reconciling. Verse 18, all this is from God. God is the one reconciling. But notice in verse 18, he has given us the ministry of reconciliation. You know, sometimes I wonder, why did God do that? Why didn't God just save everyone all at once? Well, he's using us as his church to advance his glory among the nations. He receives greater glory, according to his plan, by allowing us to tell people about Christ. We who were enemies of God, who are now reconciled to God, we get to go and tell people how they can be made right with God, and he gets the glory. It's a beautiful, beautiful harmony, a picture of the harmony and the reality of who our God is and his grace and his mercy. One note I'd say at verse 19, the ESV translates in verse 19 where it says, he is entrusting to us the message of reconciliation or the ministry of reconciliation. That word could be the word of reconciliation. It's the word logos, okay? And I like message here. Some of the ESV earlier renderings might have said the ministry of reconciliation, but it's really best to say the word, the gospel message of reconciliation. And so God gets all the glory for reconciling sinners, and also he gets the glory for making us into ministers, servants of this great ministry of reconciliation. Any questions, any thoughts as we go into this last section? I've been doing a lot of talking, but just want to make sure I'm not leaving anybody if they had a question, okay? Let's go to this last part, verses 20 through 21. Oh, did you have a question, Ben? Oh, okay, sorry. I don't want to leave anybody out, okay. If you have a question, it's okay, raise your hand or just shout it out. Okay, verse 20. There's a lot of therefores in this passage, aren't there? Therefore, we see in verse 16. Therefore, verse 17. Here's another one, verse 20. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. God making his appeal through us. I mean, just think about that. God is appealing to sinners through us. Who are we worthy of this? No, but God delights to make us. Change us, new creation in Christ. Notice then, because we are, through us, God's appealing to sinners to be reconciled to him, here's our message, verse 20. We implore you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Now, who is Paul writing to? Is he writing to unbelievers, mostly, or is he writing to believers in 2 Corinthians? Christians. He's writing to the Corinthians. And throughout here, it says, beloved, beloved, we are assured of this. And not that he had issues, they had struggles with this Corinthian church, but he's writing primarily Christians. So he says, Christians, be reconciled to God. Now this, I think, reminds us there is a positional reconciliation. We are reconciled to God by faith in Jesus Christ. But when we are giving in to sin, when we are not right, thinking correctly about God, we are not living as if we are reconciled. We are living out of a proper harmony with our Heavenly Father. And you remember what was going on in the Corinthian church? There was faction. He says, you guys be reconciled to God. You be reconciled, I think, also through God to one another. Whatever problems they had with Paul, whatever problems they had with one another, be reconciled to God. Whatever problems they had with God and they're thinking of God, be reconciled to him. And so there's also a call here to, it could be, to unbelievers. You need to be reconciled, but he's speaking primarily to Christians here. And verse 21, for our sake, for the sake of the elect, for the sake of the believers, he made him, the Father made Christ, to be sin, who knew no sin. The sin of the world came upon him. He brought upon himself the sin of the world, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Now, this is right in the middle of a longer section. He's going to go on to say, so don't receive God's grace in vain. Live for the glory of Christ. Pursue righteous living. He's working into that. We'll save that for our next time. I've got some notes here in the handout. Let's just read through those, and I want to draw a couple thoughts here about something I would like us to be aware of, and I think it'll encourage us as we share the gospel. But first of all, God has determined that he will make his appeal through us as we faithfully share the gospel as his ambassadors of reconciliation. So this ministry of reconciliation is both outward focused in evangelism, as we tell others about Jesus, but it's also, I believe, inward focused as we love one another in Christ, as we focus on discipleship and sanctification and making sure that we are walking in step with the Holy Spirit. We look at verse 21. There's just, we don't see it in our English as much, but it's beautiful in the original language. Verse 21, where it says, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. In the original language it says, so that we ourselves might become. It just emphasizes the personal nature of this salvation. We ourselves, us, all of us, we get to be the righteousness of God. His righteousness is applied to us. It's just, Paul is excited about this. Make a note here too, the awesome reality of Christ's sacrifice, his voluntary sacrifice for us, his substitutionary atonement on our behalf, that should drive away all pride in our hearts, should drive us to humility. It should drive away hostility in our hearts towards other Christians and especially toward the lost as well. Yes, Ben. No, I think it is that we might be, it's a subjunctive, so it means that, well, in this sense, it's a little different. It means that if we put our faith and trust in him, we will become the righteousness of God in him. I think there's positional might primarily, but I think also too, because he's going to apply this next, so live righteously. So I think he's saying positionally, you have been made righteous in him, but also there is an aspect of our practical day-to-day. We're becoming righteous in the way that we live too. So, yes. Yes. No. Mm-hmm. Might no longer. Yep. I think it could definitely be both. If I had to fall on one or the other, I'd go positional. But it fits with all of this. You are positionally made righteous with God, but we are becoming, each day, we are becoming more like him. So I could definitely see both. Do you guys understand the question he's asking? Okay. It's definitely the reality. We are positionally in Christ, but also we are called to live and to submit and to grow and live righteously for him. So that's a good question. I think that. Any other questions? Okay, I want to share. Grant, that wasn't a hand, was it? Okay, I know. It's like an auction. I know. People get scared, you know, like, oh, no, yeah, no, okay, yeah. Okay, just making sure I don't leave anybody out. I'm sharing this not to cast stones on another ministry or other ministries, if we want to call them ministries, but I'm doing this ultimately so that we make sure we share the gospel in the right way, okay? Have you heard of ministries in the local area that are called Reconciling to Christ Ministries? Have any of you heard of those? Okay, I didn't hear about them until we came here. But there are some churches here, even in Middletown, mostly a Lutheran church or Lutheran churches, but they have a group called Reconciled to Christ Ministries. And what they say, Reconciled to Christ, and it says, well, I was looking at some of the churches, and I thought, oh, this sounds neat, Reconciling to Christ Ministries. They say reconciling works, Lutherans for full participation. What they mean by reconciling to Christ is advancing and including people, affirming people that want to live a sinful lifestyle, specifically in the LGBTQ plus community. But they use this term, reconciling to Christ. The reason I say that is that couldn't be further from the truth of what it means to be reconciled to Christ. Now, I say that to not heap stones on them, to think more righteously than ours, but to be aware that that's out there. But also, I would mention this. One, I think this should warn us of the error, okay, the false teaching. I think most of us are aware of that, but also, may this warn us from seeing people who wave this flag, who identify this way, that we don't think, you know what, I don't want to share the gospel with them because they're going to get mad at me. Or you know what, they are just so lost, they probably don't want to hear that. They need to hear the gospel just as much as someone else that looks so welcoming, so inviting, and so ready to hear the gospel. Remember, we do not want to, as it says in verse 16, regard anyone according to the outward flesh. We need to go share the gospel whoever God leads us to. And we're going to have more of this opportunity as our culture goes this way to not run away from this sinful practice, but to show them how they can be reconciled to God, just like we also needed to be reconciled to God. But there was something, just be aware that this is in our area, and I've seen it popping up in some other churches, if you want to call them churches. I don't know if they're really being faithful to that. This began in 1974, this Lutheran for full participation. There was one thing I just wanted to read. Note, this is from their website, and I say this just to warn us, to be aware. They say, reconciliation is a fundamental value. It is what the Apostle Paul says we are called to do. Now, are Christians called to the ministry of reconciliation? Yes, but not this way. Through our Reconciling in Christ program, ministries, resources, events, and alliances, Reconciling Works builds community for worship, education, and support. It fosters welcome and acceptance for all. It advocates for the ecclesial changes necessary to ensure full participation for people of the LGBTQ community in all sacraments, and it goes on and on and on. What they say reconciling is reconciling people who have this struggle with sin and saying it's okay, and just affirm it. That can't be farther from the truth. So I don't think any here believe it, but be aware it's out there. And so we have an opportunity to tell people, no, here's what the real message is. Here's how we are reconciled to God. This is a passage I'd encourage us to run through, and we're probably going to run to this more and more as we go, as our culture descends into further darkness. I got the text up here, 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. This has been probably my favorite passage to encourage people with who are struggling with same-sex attraction. People who say that there could be such a thing as a gay Christian. No, it can't be. And notice this is the Corinthians Paul's talking to. So if someone says, well, reconciling to Christ, the Apostle Paul talks about that. Well, let's go to what the Apostle Paul talked about and the Spirit of God talked about. Look at verse 9, 1 Corinthians 6. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Oh, that's the message our world needs to hear. Don't be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. That's straight and simple. But look at verse 11. And such were some of you. Some of you Corinthians used to be this way. Some of you struggled with these aspects of sin. Some of you identified this way, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. This is exactly what Paul's talking about in 2 Corinthians 3. The ministry of the Spirit, the gospel of reconciliation. We have been washed free from the power of sin. We've been changed. We are going to see more and more people who want to identify either as Christians who are LGBTQ Christians or people who say, this is who I am and you need to accept me. We need to not be not be put off by them, but we need to tell them, here's how you can be reconciled to God. You don't have to stay this way. You can be changed. You can be washed and made anew in Christ. Because Christians are not identified by their sin. We're identified by faith in Christ. So I would just encourage us with this thought, with this reality, and I don't mean to have an interesting end to this, but I would say of all of this, God's been working on my heart, because you want to talk about a struggle that I've had when I see people who are, I go into the store and there's the gay pride flag or all these different things. There's a part of me where I'm just like, I just am so angry about all this. Why is this? And if someone comes up in a shirt that's covered with all this and it's clear that that's their lifestyle, there's a part of me, I just want to get away. God's been working on my heart to say, no. Whether you like it or not, I'm bringing them to your front door. You'd show them Christ. You show them Christ. You tell them that Jesus loves them and that no matter how far they are into sin, you were just as far into sin and God saved you by his grace. Remember what the Apostle Paul said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. Paul knew, and so I think this verse 16, we regard no one according to the flesh. Let's make sure that we're not falling into that trap when we tell people about the glory of the gospel. So, we'll close with that thought. We have been reconciled to Christ, so may we, by God's grace, rejoice in the gospel of Jesus Christ. It creates eternal life, and it creates eternal reconciliation. Any thoughts?